I'm excited today to bring a message to you from our This Is Us sermon series. We've been going through our five core values at the church. Do you remember what they are?
Yes.
Let's say them together. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. One more time. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And today just happens to be the most favorite week of all to be here. Amen? Giving week. And you all showed up. I'm proud of you. You know, you probably could have figured out we were talking about giving today because you're smart people and we go in chronological order and we did being, forgiving, serving. And so you know what's, and yet you're still here. And I like the energy in here today. You got an extra hour of sleep. It feels good in this place this morning. Amen. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. And so Jesus actually focused on this principle of giving more than any of the other four. He talked so much about giving because he realized that generosity, giving money, saving, these things are going to be things that people deal with for the duration of time. And so as your pastor, we have to talk about these things. It's important to talk about. And I really believe God's given me a good word for us today. And I found a verse from Haggai. I don't know that I've ever had a verse from Haggai before. And so I'm pretty excited. I don't know how you pronounce that book. Some call it Haggai, Haggai. I say, hey guy, because I think God sometimes wants to say, hey guy, listen to me. But anyway, it's from Haggai 1 verses 5 to 7. I thought, man, these verses describe this nation and many of us to a T. It says this, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. So you've put a lot of effort in, but you're not getting much of from it. A lot of effort, but there's still something missing. He says, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. And my favorite, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Feels like that sometimes. I don't know. Give my wife the money I made, and it's like, where'd it go? Anyway, don't put it in her purse. But verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. I thought, man, where has this verse been all my life? Where has this verse been all your life? Can it be more spot on describing kind of the overall financial picture of our country and the way that a lot of our financial pictures look? And what God's message for on the front and the back end of this is give careful thought to your ways. And I think that's brilliant. I think we think a lot about money, but we don't actually give careful thought when it comes to our finance. And that's what I want to do with you today is spend some time carefully thinking about this topic of giving, because I truly believe these verses describe us that we are beyond blessed. And yet at the same time, we are beyond stressed. Something isn't working. There's something that's missing in this. And some of your Bible isn't written necessarily directly to you. Some of it's written to pastor. And so Paul writes a couple of these books that are written directly to pastors. And one of these books is 1 Timothy. And as he's telling Timothy as the pastor, he says, command those who are rich in this present world. And many of you think, well, great. He's not talking to me. All right. So that's good. You can talk to all the rich people. But the truth of this statement is actually most of what I'm saying here applies to us, because many of us in this room, we are rich. We absolutely are. If you don't know, if you make between $45,000 and $50,000 a year, you are as a household, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. But it doesn't feel that way. Doesn't feel that way when we're strapped and when we're constantly thinking about it and worrying about it. Many of us fighting about it in our homes. Doesn't feel that way when there's always someone else who has more. But many of us are rich and we have what's known as rich people problems, right? Some of you have these problems. Some of you will walk into your closet before you're going out on a date and you'll touch every piece of clothing that you have on all of the levels in your walk-in or walk-around closet. And you will come out and you will say to your spouse, I knew you were those rich people. I knew it was you. See, that's what I'm talking about. You are rich. That's a rich person problem, by the way. A rich person problem is getting upset when your satellite TV repairman is late. Or a rich person problem is I don't know how to fit this 70-inch TV that I bought into my car to get it home. These are some of the problems that we deal with. The fact is that God has blessed us to a level that maybe this world has never seen before. And yet, it feels like we're putting our money in purses with holes in it because we are beyond stressed when it comes to finances. And I see this when I do some premarital counseling with some folks. We'll get sort of a range of their salary, each person on the front page. And when I look at that, I'm like, man, these guys, they're doing really good in this world. And then you flip the next page over, which talks about the major stressors, and it's inevitably shows up as these are the top stressors, finance, money. And I'm looking at them and I'm saying, guys, this is an absolute, God has given you all of this finance to be a strength, and yet you are stressed. This ought to be a strength and not a stress for a lot of us in this room. So Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God does give us things that we can enjoy. I'm not in the mindset and the belief that everything that you have is bad and you need to work to be poor. I actually believe that God gives you a lot of these things so you can enjoy it. So enjoy it. But he also says, command the rich people to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and to be willing to share. So there you go. Paul says we have a responsibility and many of us blow it. In fact, the richer we become in our country statistically, the less we give away. And a large part of this sermon series when it comes to our core values is to remember the fact that we are not representing Christ the way Christ represented himself to us. And that's a problem. And so believers of Jesus, when we talk about giving and generosity, like you would think that we're just far surpassing those that don't have a faith in our generosity, right? But according to statistics, and there's studies, and it depends on which study you look at, but most studies will say that Christians outgive non-Christians by 0.5%. That's not going to move the dial too much. And a little bit more data. Christians give 2.5% of their income today. During the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. Only 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing, which is a biblical principle to give the first 10% of your income back to God. The first 10%. So 3 to 5% do this regularly. When surveyed, 17% of Americans say they regularly tithe. So we also lie. Bunch of liars. Bunch of stingy liars is what we are. I think some people don't know what a tithe is. A tithe is literally, like I said, 10%. Some people say, well, I tithe 3% or I tithe 5%. No, you can't 10%, 5%, just so you know. But anyway, and you would think that the more well off we are, the more we would give. For families that make $75,000 a year, in other words, you're like in the top half of 1% of the wage earners in the world, which you ought to lead the way with generosity. 1% of them give a tithe or more. So what I'm saying thus far is God has made us rich and it's our job to be generous. And I really believe that in a day where money is the number one American idol, that there is no greater way to show your devotion to God than when you trust him with your money. I think it's interesting that on our money it says, in God we trust. I wonder if they wrote that on there because they realized very quickly it's in that little paper we would trust if we didn't trust in God. Our devotion to God shows with our generosity. And so usually in the past, as your pastor, I would use these verses and I would talk about how richly blessed we are, but how stressed we are, and how this is a problem. And I would command you, like those verses, to be generous and say, there you have it. We're not doing it. The Bible tells us we need to do it and it makes a difference. And how could you not give after all that God has done for you? And I've tried to be inspirational and motivational and yet add humor, because I know this is a tense topic, so that in the end, hopefully a few of you would sign up for online giving. And if that happened, then I felt like I did my job. And yet maybe a few of you signed up for online giving and did what you felt like God put in your heart and God convicted you. And I'm saying there is a time to use conviction and truth, but I've been actually convicted lately that pastors do a really good job or do a I don't know if it's a good job, but work primarily when it comes to giving messages and tell their people to be generous, when what pastors and preachers really need to do is teach the people how to be generous. Because I believe that if you follow Jesus based on everything he says about giving and based on who his character is and based on the fact that you signed up to follow him as your Lord and your master, I believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a generous person. I'm convinced it's impossible to be a stingy Christian after I look at what Jesus says. And I think that in your heart of hearts, a lot of you are saying, Zach, I want to be generous. You don't need to tell me to be generous. I want to be generous, but I don't know how I can be generous. And so you got to teach me how to be generous. And so I want to do less preaching today and more teaching, because I really believe in your heart of hearts, you want to be generous, and I want what's in your heart to happen, because I believe when it happens, it truly reflects the character of God in a mighty and powerful way when you become a generous person. And so less do this, be convicted today, and more, how can we be generous? What are some principles? And that's what I feel like God brought me here today for you, is to give you some very basic principles that I think will help you when it comes to being a more generous person. So I've got four principles and then two little steps right at the end that I want you to put into practice today. And when I say these are basic, but I think sometimes we got to get back to the basics. I learned these from Dave Ramsey, who learned them from some other woman. That poor woman never gets quoted. Dave gets all the glory. But here's his principles that I want to teach you today from the Word of God. Are you ready? These are brilliant. You're going to be so proud of me. Here they are. Debt is bad. Stuff is meaningless.
Okay.
Saving is good.
All the time.
Giving is fun. Yeah. Are you proud of me? I feel like, I could be a financial advisor. Come on, let's say those together. Debt is bad. Stuff is meaningless. Saving is good. Giving is fun. So let's look at those in a little bit more detail. We're just going to scratch the surface with each of them today. Number one, debt is bad. Where do we see this from? Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. How do you get in debt? I think the spiritual problem connected to debt is discontentment. And the world keeps you in bondage, reminding you of all the things you don't have and what you ought to have, convincing you never have enough, and so you don't feel like you ever have enough, and you feel like you gotta have something. And let me tell you, marketers and advertisers are really good at doing their jobs. Really good. Like, I will have had a full meal, and I'll be completely full, and then I will see a fast food burger on the TV screen that I have eaten before that never looks like it does in the picture and I know will not satisfy me. And yet somehow in that moment, after I've already eaten a full meal, I will want that fast food burger. This is a small picture of what advertising and marketing does to us. But the problem is that most of us, I don't really see debt as being bad initially. We think that debt can work in our favor, and so we buy a lot of things at the store, and we get up to the line, and they say, well, you can have 10% off today if you sign up for a credit card. And we're thinking, well, that's a wise thing to do. And so we sign up, and we get a new credit card, but because we bought so much stuff everywhere else, we can't actually pay that off, and now we're paying interest at 15%. Now this thing that should have cost me $100 now costs me $600 over 10 years, because all we can do is pay the minimum payments. And with the amount of credit cards and lenders available to us today, the hard part is you can literally go out there and buy almost anything you want today. You can fake it and act like you can keep up and even exceed the Joneses today if you wanted. You could go buy something really awesome and really great, and heads would turn and be like, wow, I didn't know that person had that. You could do that today, and that's tempting for some of you to do. And the problem that we have is we want everything now. I especially see this problem in my generation is we want everything now, and we can order things and we can get it delivered usually next day, if not even sooner than that at this point. And so we want everything now. And one of the things we also look at is we look at what our parents have and what's taken them about 40 years to accumulate. And we want all of those things now and don't think we need to work hard enough. And so we'll try to get everything that it took them 40 years to accumulate in 40 days, and we can do it. But we're left with a mountain load of debt at the end. And debt is a major problem for many of us. So while it may look attractive to save a little bit of money, to get a credit card at the very beginning, to be a good steward, it's actually not at all, because you end up in a load of debt. And debt is completely normal for a lot of Americans. And this time of year, the holiday season just increases it. So many of you will spend so much money on Christmas gifts for family and friends, people that love you, that you will actually go into more debt, and you will go flat broke into more debt to make that happen. It's a terrible decision to start the year that way. The average American now has $38,000 in personal debt, excluding home mortgages. And there are some people, by the way, that have $0 of debt. So there are many others that have way more than that number. 2 in 10 Americans, 20%. So 1 out of 5 of us in this room spend 50 to 100% of our monthly income simply repaying debt. That's brutal. And that is a stronghold over you, and you can't get ahead if you put yourself in that situation. And so Alice and I, we went through a little bit of the Ramsey stuff a few years ago, and we decided, you know, we're going to get rid of as much debt as we can. And so over the last couple of years, we've been getting rid of as much debt as we possibly can. And so now the only thing we're left with is a home mortgage. And we even decided, you know what, why are we taking 30 years to pay this off? Let's see if we can shuffle some more money around. And we refinanced and got a 15-year loan on it. So now we're paying it even quicker. And even after that, we've got a few $100 that was left over in our budget. And so we said, well, let's just throw that to the house. And so now this 15-year mortgage becomes 12, and we're 2 into it. And so 10 years from now, I'll be 45, hopefully, if nothing changes, Lord willing, and we will be completely debt-free, even of our house. And I'm thinking, man, that's going to be an awesome day. And I'm going to feel pretty dang free at that moment when that house payment is no longer over me, and feel like I'll be able to really do what I want to do with my money. And that's going to be a good day. But we've made some intentional decisions to get to that point and lay out a budget and go through it on a monthly basis and have some goals when it comes to paying off not just the debt, but what is saving for college and for retirement look like and for our future. A practical problem for many of us, though, in this world is God says, give careful thought to your ways. And we think a lot about money, but we don't actually give careful thought to how we're spending it. So many of us, in fact, depending on what study you read, 60 to 90% of people don't operate on a budget. And I just think that's crazy. How are you going to catch up? How are you going to save anything? How are you going to pay off debt if you have no idea what money is coming in and what money is going out? I like the way Andy Stanley says. He says, you should be a knowing where your money is a going. You should be knowing where your money is going. And if you don't know where your money's going, you will find yourself enslaved to debt. And all of you who want to be generous, when I say be generous, God commands you to be generous. Say, Zach, I don't feel like I can. And so you can't actually do what you want to do in your heart, what you truly want to do and what you truly know is right, because you are so enslaved to the lenders to the debt. I want you to know that Christ came to set us free. And debt is a form of modern day slavery for many of us. He came to make you free. All the way. Debt is bad. Come on, say that together. Debt is bad. Number 2, stuff is meaningless. I didn't even tell you to say that. I thank you for that though. That's good. It's going to have you say it later, but you're excited. You got an hour of sleep. You're ready to rock today. I like it. I like it. I like it. A lot of us get into debt, by the way, because we buy meaningless stuff. Jesus says this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Over the last couple of months, I've had a couple of opportunities to speak at some conferences, actually sharing these 5 values that we're going through in great detail and telling people that from the mouth of Jesus, this is the most effective way to follow after him, being forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And so I've had the opportunity to travel a couple of times and to speak at these conferences. And I remember a few weeks ago being in San Antonio at the hotel. I checked in before the conference. And I have you ever noticed in the hotels these days, like the towels are getting a lot smaller? Or either that or I'm getting a lot bigger, but it seems like the towels are getting smaller. And so I noticed this small towel, and it didn't feel very good. It was kind of, it wasn't soft and fluffy like I like. And so I noticed there was a Walmart right next to the hotel. And so I thought, you know what? I want comfort when I come out of the shower, right? I want a soft, fluffy, large towel. And so I went over to Walmart, and I was rolling my cart around, and I found one for like $7. And I was like, that's a a good deal. And, you know, that way I can enjoy my shower experience and not have to come, you know, dry off with like a Brillo pad or sandpaper. And so that feels right to me. And so I was, rolling my cart a little bit, and out of the peripheral, something caught my eye. At home, I sleep with a Tempur-Pedic pillow for my head. It's got a little more density to it, and I'm kind of used to that now these days. And I noticed at the hotel before I left that they had two types of pillows. One was the flat pancake type, which is like, that's not helpful. And the other is like this massive, there's this massive, fluffy, really tall one that really sinks down. It's like, why did they go away from like the medium range pillows at the hotels these days? But anyway, so I noticed this sort of Tempur-Pedic looking pillow, and I was like, man, it's a conference. I want to come fresh. And so I should probably get that. It was on sale. And I thought, you know what, comfort, I gotta be comfortable for these couple nights I'm away. So I threw it into my cart, but I also noticed right next to that is there was just the normal pillows, and I like to sleep with a pillow between my knees, when I sleep. In fact, that's the only way to sleep. How many of you sleep with a pillow between your knees? Right? And we are the more successful, smart people in this world. I don't understand how you can't sleep with a pillow between your knees. In fact, if I had just one pillow, I would go knees first and abandon the neck and the head. Just honest with you. Otherwise, my knees clank together, and it's just not a good thing. And that pancake was too small. They were clanking together even through that. And so,
oh yeah. I'm
not sure why this is so humorous to you. But anyway, I threw that pillow into the cart too, because I wanted to be comfortable for these couple nights. But call me high maintenance, but I actually use a third pillow every night. I do like a snuggle pillow, you know, I'm just saying. And I've noticed, I've tried different ones, but for whatever reason, I've really become content and comfortable with a rounded third pillow that I just kind of nestle my arms around at night. And so those were right next to that. And I thought, well, geez, I'm already two in, I might as well throw a third in. And so I throw another pillow into, and now I'm feeling really good. I've got some good sleep likely going on at night, and I'm going to have some comfortable showers. Going to feel really good. And so I was driving my cart around, and man, out of the corner of my eye, because I like to sleep with a fan at night, right? And I like the fan not just for the air, but for the noise. You've been in these hotel rooms where you use the old AC unit and it just clunks all night, or there's noise in the hallway or the room next to you. It's like, man, this is just not going to work. And so I saw a Dyson like bladeless fan. I was like, wow, I don't even know how that works, but that looks really cool. And I need that. Because I want to be comfortable. I want to be at my A game at these conferences, speaking to all these leaders is quite an opportunity. And so, of course, I had to have a fan. And so I got my towel, I got my three pillows and my fan, and I'm driving my cart up to the checkout counter and started thinking, I actually like to fall asleep with a nice TV at night, and the hotel one looked only to be about 32 inches. I'm like, what is that? And I think it was standard definition. And the finale of Survivor was that night. It's like, well, I gotta kind of want to watch that live on the big screen. And so I saw this beautiful 4K HD 60-inch TV that was on sale. Like, I wouldn't have bought it if it wasn't on sale. But I was thinking, man, I gotta be comfortable. I'm gonna be gone for a couple of nights. And so I threw my 4K HD TV, and now I got my TV, my towel, my pillows, and my fan, and I'm going to the checkout counter. And hopefully about halfway through this story, you realized I'm being untruthful. If you didn't, then you were asking and wondering, Zach, why would you spend so much money on a place you're only staying a couple of nights? When I want to tell you and ask you, why do we spend so much money on a place when, relative to eternity, we're only staying a couple of nights? Why would we spend? We need some more perspective, because it's so easy for us to get caught up into this world and focus on all the stuff and the things of this world that we forget. We're only here a couple of nights before God, Jesus Christ, is coming back to get us. And it feels like in this world we're just so aimlessly throwing our money and our finance everywhere, trying to get whatever we can. And we are the worst of the worst in this country. When this guy was talking about building bigger storage barns, we can relate to that because it's what we do. When we have too much stuff, we rent storage units. And there's 50,000 storage units in the world. 45,000 of them are in our country. We love our stuff. And here's the thing. We want to own so much stuff. But by the time you own so much stuff, the stuff actually owns you. And you spend all your time storing it and your money storing it and fixing it and cleaning it and polishing it and getting it ready and it's breaking and so we got to go get something new and upgrading. It's like, I can't get out of this pattern. I'm here to tell you, stuff in this world is meaningless. Meaningless. Jesus says, this is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves but it's not rich toward God. Stuff in this world, it may be fun, it may bring some enjoyment, and God's not against that. But when you live for that, and that becomes who you are and describes what you live for, something has gone seriously wrong. Debt is bad, and then say, stuff is meaningless. You didn't say that one with as much effort as the last one. Now I know it's a stronghold for you. Okay, moving on. Moving on. You hoarders. Anyway, number three, saving is good. Saving is good. Okay, Proverbs 21 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. As I talked with my staff about these four on Tuesday, this was the one that was most difficult for them. It's like every time we get some money, we want to spend it. We feel like it's got to go somewhere. And so a lot of us don't put money away in savings. And even, it's not just my generation, the younger, which is mostly my staff, but a third of baby boomers actually have $25,000 or less saved for their retirement. That's not going to go very far. And so what would it look like for you to put away some money in savings? Many of us have little to no financial margin and we're always stressed and we're having a hard time being generous because we haven't saved up anything. And so that's kind of can be a comfort for us and we don't have that. And if you don't have savings and emergencies come, and by the way, emergencies will come. And for me, they usually come like in a series. It's not just one thing, but like all of a sudden three things break in a row. And it's like, wow. Or all of a sudden my son falls out of a tree and it's like, okay, well that stinks. And now my deductible's met for the year. So if you're going to fall out of the tree, let's do it in 2018 while we got another couple months left.
Oh yeah.
Just trying to be a good steward with my kids' injuries, but many of us, when emergencies come, we don't know how to handle it and we can't. And so we actually go into even more debt because we don't have an emergency fund and we don't have savings to actually help us in the difficult times. And I've really kicked myself at some of the decisions that I've made in my past, thinking, man, I could be in a much better place right now if only I would have made some smart decisions. And one of those for me is around sort of the cars I've driven. I remember the first car I was given was a Chevy Celebrity, an old Chevy Celebrity. And I had just turned 15, 16, and my parents gave me this car. And you're thinking, wow, that's nice to give you a car. Well, not really. It's a real clunker. This thing was supposed to get more than 20 miles a gallon. By the time I got it, it got less than 8 miles a gallon. And it was never fixed. Like, I don't know what was wrong with it. And there was this brown, rusty color. It just looked awful in every way. And so I thought, since the Browns just became a team again back in the league, that I would paint my car a combination of brown and orange. And it would be called the Brownsmobile. I actually got a few pictures to show you this. And so I painted my hubcaps orange. And do we have that in like a little racing stripe? Yeah, isn't that cool? Yeah. I wonder why I wasn't very popular in high school. I can't figure it out. Do you have the other? Is just those two? Yeah, so it's beautiful. Look at those hubcaps. I even did the little door handles. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And then, yeah. No performance enhancing drugs there. Just, I know a lot of you are like, wow, that's incredible. So anyway. Why wasn't I popular? I don't know. I can't figure it out. But I always had clunkers. Even the car after that, I was like, man, these things, this, I sold that car, by the way, for $50 to the other friend in that picture, and he just went to town on it, and I think I ended up selling the parts for more, so I was kind of bummed I made a bad financial decision there. But I had other kind of bad cars after that too. So finally, the moment I had any sort of disposable income, I was like, I'm gonna get a great car. And I did it. I signed up for the lease, which is like the worst thing you can do when it comes to financial decisions, at least what most experts will say. And so I got into a brand new vehicle and was paying a few $100 a month, and I was loving it, and I was thinking, this is a great decision, and I get to do something brand new, and I've earned this, and how cool is this? And about 2 years into the 3-year lease, I got something in the mail that says, hey, you can turn your lease into another lease and pay less or the same, and we'll get you into another brand new vehicle. I was like, man, that's great. And so I did it again, and this process went forward for 8 or 9 years. And I'm thinking, how many dollars could I have saved up in that time if I'd have just kept driving a Brownsmobile or something like that? And rather than investing the few $100, $400, $500 a month that it was to lease a car, which people will tell you, if you are in debt, that is an insane decision that you're making, to be paying that much for a car when you've got all these other issues. And I was looking at some saving stuff, and if I were to take that same $500 a month that I wasted and invest that $500 a month over 30 years with a modest 6% increase, it would mean that in 30 years, so I would have more than $500,000. So you better really like that car that you're driving, is all I'm saying. Because man, we could save that up and you could make a better decision. Some of you could make a better decision right there just with that one thing. Now that may not be a problem for you. Car payment may not be a problem for you. Maybe you've got it all paid off and good for you, but you may have problems in other areas and saving isn't going so well. And I want to just encourage you and urge you to save up. And that's what the Bible talks about. The fools gulp everything down right away. We need to learn how to save what God gives to us. There is one disclaimer in this. Some of us can get so focused and so driven to save amounts of money that are very large, that at some point it becomes less of a wise financial investment and it becomes all of a sudden our security in this world. And you have to be careful there, because money was never meant to be your security. Bank accounts, retirement accounts was never meant to be your security. God alone is meant to be your security. He is your provision. And so the moment it flips, you have to be careful. I love what someone said. He said, worship with your wealth, but don't worship your wealth.
Nice.
Stuff is meaningless. Debt is bad. Saving is good. And how about the last one? This is my favorite one. Giving is fun. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I love to give, especially when I know that gift is going to make a difference in somebody's life. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is found when you give things away. And I remember being newly married and moving to Missouri, and right around Christmas time, St. Louis, and we both Allison and I were away from our families, didn't have kids yet at this point, and so we had sort of grown up with traditions, family traditions, each of us, but now we're having the opportunity to kind of set new traditions, especially being away from our family. And so I remember that year I got my wife this killer expensive pair of shoes I knew she'd love. And that's usually, by the way, a good gift, guys, is expensive shoes for women. But anyway, I got this great gift for her. She had gotten me a golf club that she really wanted to give me. And so because there were no like family traditions that we had to do, I remember that year we actually opened our gifts on December 11th. Because we couldn't wait to give each other the gift. And next year we made it all the way to December 13th. So I mean, I felt like that was good. And then the next year we had a kid and had to go back to boring Christmas Eve, Christmas opening gifts. But anyway, new traditions that we got to set. But the premise there, of course, is I had something really great that I wanted to give my wife. She had something really great that she wanted to give to me, and we couldn't wait. And that's where I want to be when it comes to the money and the finance and the gifts that God has given to me, is I want to give it away. I can't wait, because I know it's going to make a difference in somebody's life. And I don't believe there's any more fun moment than to give away some of what God has given to you, to give away some of the blessings, especially when I know those things are making a difference for the kingdom of God. And I love to eat out, and I love to just bless our waiter or waitress with a big honking tip. You know what I'm talking about? Like a big honking tip, and where they have to come back and say, "Are you sure you did this right?" It's like, "Yeah, that's right." Or what I love to do is at a drive-through, I love to take care of the person behind me. And we've got, by the way, one of the practices that I'm into is we've got these cards at the info desk. We call them our acts of kindness cards, and it says something extra to show you that God loves you. And so I'll give this to the cashier and they'll give that to the person behind. And so not only are they getting a free meal, but they're getting a card that says, you know what? God loves me. Someone in this world thought about me right now. How cool is that? And I don't know what happens on the other side of that a lot of times, but it's fun for me. And it's fun to invest in things that are making a difference. And this church from the beginning, by the way, I need you to know we've been a tithing church, which means that every dollar that comes into here, we give 10 cents away into the community to fund new churches, to help nonprofit partners to start new ministries. And actually, we've been better than 10%. The last few years, we've been closer to 12% in our general budget that we give away to all of those things. And on top of that, in the last 3 years, we've given an additional $50,000 a year, each year, to, again, further nonprofit partners and to help with these things. And on top of that, this year we're in right now, actually, we gave, and I look at these as mission dollars, $250,000 to start an Apopka campus. And so you can say with integrity that this church this year, amen, that's you guys. You can say with integrity, this church this year has given more than $400,000 to mission, which when you're butting up very close to about $1 million general budget, giving away $400,000 is pretty awesome. And we love it because there's nothing as fun to show up at these egg drop and trunk or treats and know that nobody's paying a dollar there and they're having a blast. And there's nothing more fun for me to hear all of the great things that's happening at the Cross of Apopka, 150, 175 people a week, 4 weeks after it started, and hearing all the life stories and change and the new people and those that were a part of our dream team that are feeling more fulfilled. It's like, man, that's what I want to invest in. That's fun for me. And I really believe that you want to be generous, but a lot of you don't feel like you can. Giving is fun. And all God put me here to do today was to just show you a few biblical principles. And one of the biblical principles God put on my heart as a child, I'm thankful that my mom and dad passed it on to me, was, Zach, you're going to be a tither. You're going to be a tither. So every dollar you get, 10 cents goes to the church. The first 10 cents. I don't care, Zach, if you're struggling or if you're doing very well. That's going to be the first 10%. And I love that. And it's been a huge practice of ours. And then on top of that, Zach, you can give offerings as the Spirit prompts, as the Spirit leads. And that's the most fun for me, is when I can give on top of my tithe and do some offerings and bless people. And I really believe that as we are a tithing church, that this is what God wants for you too. The only time in scripture that God ever says test him is in Malachi 3 when he's talking about the tithe. Test him and see if he won't open the floodgates of heaven to bless you. Now, a lot of times we see that blessing from heaven as financial and material. It may not be that way. It may simply be a blessing of, wow, my dollars did that. That's cool. And I go back home and eat ramen noodles because of what I just gave. Right? It might be that. I'm just saying, but I'll feel fulfilled. Spiritually, maybe not physically with ramen noodles, but I'll feel spiritually fulfilled. And so I'm trying to get away as a pastor from saying, give this amount. And what I'm trying to do is get to a place where as a pastor, I'm here to say, guys, we have a problem here. We all want to be generous, but many of us don't feel like we can. And so let's show you some principles. And at the end of the day, what I want you to do is not hear what Zach asks you to give, but I want you to then ask God what you ought to do to participate in his kingdom when it comes to generosity in your dollars. Don't ever let me force you to give anything. God doesn't want a giver that's obligated. He wants a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians says a hilarious giver. You should be laughing as you're dropping those dollars in the basket or as you're clicking online to give. Some of you feel like you're crying. I'm just saying. Ask God how you can participate in this. All I can do is show you principles and hopefully give you a vision that's compelling. for what our church is going to look like. And I've got a few things for you this holiday season that we're going to be doing that I just want to put before you. And no pressure on any of this, but I just say this because I think this is stuff that you ought to have conversation with God about. Number one, we're going to do again what we call the Tree of Joy over Christmas. You'll be seeing that here in a few weeks of a lot of different things on that tree where you can bless somebody who is in need right now. And so you can take one of those things off the tree in a few weeks and you bring that gift back and we'll bless a lot of families. And I'd love to bless even more families. And how fun it is to know that a child that you don't even know is going to get a Christmas gift that they would have never had had you not stepped up and be generous. So pray about that. Ask God about that. Secondly, I'm really excited about this. On November 18th and 25th, I'm going to be preaching at both campuses. And I'm going to share with you what I believe is the fresh 5-year vision that God is putting after I've heard your hearts and staff and the board and everybody who's involved. And I know this church. I'm going to put together what I believe God is calling us to do in the next 5 years. And I think it's going to be awesome. I'm getting excited and feeling really compelled myself to be a part of this. And so we're going to share that on November 18th and 25th. And I'm going to ask you on those days, as I'm bringing it before you today, to pray to God and ask how you might be able to participate in that. Because on December 16th, we're going to do a one-time offering. Again, there's not going to be any pressure that day. There's no pressure today. There's no pressure when I give that vision that we're going to offer a one-time offering that day to say, if you feel like God's put it on your heart to advance and accelerate this vision, then we'd love for you to bring a one-time offering that day. No pledge cards, nothing else, just whatever God puts on your heart that day. That'll be December 16th. And we'd love for you, as God tells you, to participate in that with us. And one other thing God's put on my heart to do is to start what I'm calling a legacy team here at the Cross. And there are some people that have the gift of making money in this world. And they absolutely want to use that money for a vision that is kingdom-wide and promotes the name of Jesus Christ. And so I want to start a legacy team here at the church. My family's going to join this team and on a monthly basis get together with this team and say, here's the vision, here's where we're at today, here's where we could be if this is what we could get. And there are some people that, as we talked last week about serving on the dream team, that's like, man, I'd love to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but honestly, my work has me out so much that I can't really commit to this, and it wouldn't be great, but I have the gift of generosity. I want you to know the legacy team is every bit as much of a dream team as you are using your resources and talents as somebody who serves as an usher, a greeter, or on our worship team or in our kids ministry. And there are people in our congregation that I believe are looking to give dollars to a compelling Christ-centered vision that is focused on reaching new people. And I'm going to give you that vision on the 18th and 25th. And I'm going to ask for some people to join our legacy team to help accelerate that vision even more. So no pressure on any of those. By the way, if that's of interest to you already, I'd love for you to take the Next Steps cards out. There's other on the bottom, and just put your name on there and email and click other and write legacy, and I'll get in touch with you this week and I'll give you a couple of next steps for the legacy team and when we'll get together and talk about that a little bit more. Because I truly believe that giving for Jesus is the most fun we'll have on this side of heaven. And I want you to be a part of that. Many of you don't feel like you can. Debt is bad. Let's say them together. Debt is bad. Stuff is meaningless. Saving is good. Giving is fun. And so two quick action pieces for you. Number one, develop a plan. Develop a plan. And for you today, it might be, you know what? I'm walking away today and babe, we need to set a budget. We just need to know before we do any other and make any other decisions, we just need to know where our money's going. For some of you, it's like, I'm ready to sign up for a financial peace class. And we've got one going on right now. They're in the middle, so you can't join that. But if you're interested in a financial peace university, will you again take this card, bottom line, write financial peace on this so we know how many people are interested so we can bring that before you again, hopefully in January in the new year. And so that might be a good next aside. And for others of you, it might be today's the day where I do need to pray to God and I need to ask God what it is, how I can participate through my dollars into God's kingdom. And so some of you, it might be today's the day where I really want to set up online giving. We'd love to encourage you in that. But again, only as God is prompting you. So number one today, two pieces of advice, develop a plan. And number two, very simple message, do it today. Don't wait. Do it today. God did not wire you and design you to be enslaved in debt and to the money problems in this world. He created you to be free. He died on the cross for your sins so that we could be free. And so let's not go and enslave ourselves by the bad decisions that we make in this world. But rather, let's look to Jesus who gave his life for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." God has blessed us abundantly, spiritually, financially, in so many ways. God has made us rich. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, thank you for paying our debt, for freeing us. Lord, and may we live a free life. Who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. Thank you, God, that you've done all that for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would have many conversations with you, that this wouldn't be a stronghold, this topic of money and finance and giving and generosity wouldn't be a stronghold that the enemy uses against us. But rather than that, Lord, it wouldn't be a stress, it'd be a strength for us. Lord Jesus, help us to give careful thought to our ways when it comes to our finances. And I do pray, God, that after we think carefully through it and plan that, Lord, and have conversation with you, I pray that Jesus, with the same generosity in which you gave your life for us, we would give every resource in this world that you give to us, not for our own glory and for our own consumption, but so that many others might know the grace of Jesus Christ, even if it means, God, that I, who am rich, need to be made poor so that others might become rich. In the grace of Jesus Christ, may I do and may we do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus Christ. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Come on, let's praise our God in this place one last time this morning.